Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here in the room. And we're going to be in Luke 15, but while you're going to that passage or in and around that, an opportunity to speak to fathers in the room. And I want to salute you for the work that you do. From one father to another father, I want to say thank you for all the hard work that you see and no one else recognizes. I want to move from this position to you and say all the burdens that you carry that you can't quite speak to others, I want to say thank you. Amen. I want to say thank you for the finances that you're carrying, the double jobs that you're working, the ways that you have to balance the books to make the family work. I want to say thank you. Amen. I want to say thank you for the times where your children are coming to you with all the problems in the world, and you don't always quite have the answers, but you're there listening and supporting. I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you in the ways in which society has a push on you as a man, push on who you are, push on what you can and can't do, where you are, in the spaces where they question your masculinity. I want to say thank you. Thank you for standing up. Thank you for speaking up. Thank you for being present. Thank you for praying. Thank you for loving. Thank you for having what we call today's sermon, a tough mind and a tender heart. Tough enough to speak up for your children when they're in trouble. Tough and tender enough to take them in when they're bruised. Tough enough to say, that's wrong, that's out of order, that's not the way we should behave. But tough, but tender enough to say, you were wrong, but still God loves you. In our society today, in definition of masculinity, we need men that are tough mind, but tender heart. It's not one or the other, it's both. And I think in this passage where we see Jesus showing the prodigal son, you will see the toughness of the father, but the tenderness of the father as well. Both coming together. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for the tough mind and tender heart. We thank you for men in their position. We thank you for what you're doing in raising men here. Fathers, individuals who are father figures, we pray for. Men who are biological fathers, we pray for fathers to come in the future. And we pray that you'll give them wisdom. In a world where there is no real kind of map, no manual to read, we just thank you for what you're doing in the lives of the men here and what they're going to do for so many others as well. Amen. And this is an unapologetic Father's Day message. But from my experience, I'm aware that in this room, to tackle this particular topic, is the best way to describe it is like trying to... There's swirling currents of experiences in this room. Some of you would know your father really well. Some of you that your father was distant, some of that your father wasn't present, some of you that your father was here, but ultimately your relationship was difficult. Some of you would in this room would have had fantastic fathers and brilliant fathers. And I want to acknowledge the flow of experience here. And that's not to ignore your experience, but that's also to acknowledge that we have a good father, a heavenly father. And so there's a flow of courage. So if I do not speak directly into your experience, it's not to exclude you, but it's to put forward a portrait of what God can be. Does that make any sense? Okay. So we are Luke 15, verse 11. Quite a well-known story, but that's where we are starting our work this morning. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all that he had and sent off to a distant country. And there they squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there were several famines in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a certain citizen of that country who he sent to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomachs with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would even give him anything. When he came to himself, or came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to become called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." This story of the prodigal son is known to us, and we are quite familiar with it. But in many senses, this story speaks of three major characters within the text. It speaks of the young son. It speaks of the older brother, or what others will call the brother. And it speaks of the father, the younger son, the brother or older brother, and the father. These three characters this text speaks about. Interesting enough, in the formation of masculinity, biblical masculinity, or the growth of a man, if anything is true, you would have been a son. You would progress to be a brother-like character to your friends. And if you're fortunate, you'll progress to become a father, whether it's biological or figuratively. This passage shows the flow of masculinity. A son, a brother, a father. These three characters are central to the text. And they are also what we might be as men at some stage. You would have been a son at some stage. You may probably be a brother or a colleague to a friend. It's not unusual for people to say, "That's my brother, that's my friend." And you might also take up a figure of being a father to somebody as you grow through. So this is a great illustration of the stages of masculinity that men will go forward through. The son is someone who loses himself, loses his responsibility, loses his identity, loses his sense when he steps out to pursue his desires. The older brother is at home and he forgets grace, he forgets what it means to receive grace, and there's a level of comparison and a level of jealousy and a level of comparing that he has when he sees his younger brother step out. And the father is an image of a loving, caring, tough mind and tender heart. These portraits of these versions of masculinity is what we're sharing with you today. One of the biggest things you find in Luke chapter 15 is this message about lost things being found. The shepherd goes after the 99. So there's a pen of sheep. The shepherd leaves the sheep to go after the one, to chase the one. What Luke wants to do in his major narrative is to say this, that every individual is worth going for. That everybody has an infinite level of value, that the Christ would move from where he is, from heaven to earth, to come down to save the one, the value of the one. I know you might understand that, but it's interesting, when your life falters and fails, to remember that God would leave where he is to come from you is an absolutely sobering thought. Have you ever been pursued by God? Some of you like doing your Christian index. When have you realized that you didn't initiate the relationship, but he came to you? Do you realize that you weren't looking for him, but he was looking for you? The passage talks about lost and found. You didn't find God. God found You didn't seek God. God sought you. That's right. So this is the first mover. We talk about this, the domino effect, that God stepped into humanity and he started the process. He called you. He wanted you. And I think it's so powerful for men to know that he wanted you. The 99, and women as well. The 99 was there, but God would come out and he's described as the good shepherd. He leaves the pen for the 99. And then also in the passage, we see the woman that looks for a coin and she sweeps the whole house to find this one coin. And you would ask this question in normal reading. What's so important about the coin? God places an infinite value on us. Seeking, searching, and finding. And what I know to be true about men is so easy for us to feel lost. Right? Oh, sorry, I'll come off your emails. I'll come off your private stuff. To feel lost, not knowing the images that they'll tell you to be, how to be, to feel lost. And so sobering that even if I couldn't reach you, God could reach you. So sobering, even if we couldn't recognize you, God could recognize you. So there's a lost and found narrative in Luke from the chapter 1 onwards. The shepherd who goes after the 99, the woman that sweeps the coin to find the most value. And there we are in this excellent portrait of the Father's love that we find in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. This narrative of lost and found. Luke is outrageous in his portrait of God because he keeps on too in this dynamics that God is seeking to find the least, the lost, the unlikely. The portrait of those that are lost. Zacchaeus on a tree. You know the story of Zacchaeus. God found him when he wasn't even looking. Climbing a tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Today I'll eat with you in your house. This is a narrative that I want you to know as men. God is pursuing you. He wants you. He needs you. And he wants you in the fold. So we know some of this theological truth. And you might say, what does that has to do with the text? It has a lot to do with the text, to be fair. Because it speaks of this desire that the Father is always willing and open to come to us. In verse 11, Jesus continued, it starts this narrative in the parable. There was a man who had two sons, a younger one and an older one. And he shares his property. Now imagine this outrageous request. There's some fathers in the room. Could you imagine if your children came up to you and say, look, your inheritance, everything you have, I want it now. I'll repeat that again for emphasis. I said, everything you have, I want it now. What? Everything? Yeah, give me my portion of what I deserve. There's nothing more irritating than... Okay, should I back out of this? Nothing more wind you up than a child that wants what's yours. Have you ever been at the table, you got your food, and they're like, I'll have, what, my chicken? Nah. Let me bring it back to reality. This is outrageous. The younger son is asking for the portion of his estate. So clearly the father was wealthy. Clearly the father had enough to give. He asked him for the estate. In the Jewish psyche, this is outrageous request. And it's still outrageous today. By the way, surely this is outrageous. Can you see him in the text? I can see the father. I can see him. His eyes open up. His glasses taken off. Am I in the text? I'm in the text. How dare you? I said, how dare you? Ask for everything I have. Lifetime gift. Inheritance. Wait, before the government takes the tax, you want it all. Outrageous. But that's what the son requests. Now. The older brother's there, by the way, getting his portion as well. So he divvies it up. The younger one asks, and this is a phase of masculinity that we called what we call young rebellion. I work with teenagers for sure, and there's something about that young rebellion that flows in most men at some stage. You could decide to rebel, Oh, watch out. You could decide to rebel in a positive way or in a negative way. Christianity has a massive history of Christians that use their rebellion in a positive way. We've got reformists. We've got people that speak up for justice. You can use that desire to push back what society pushed in a positive way. But also you've got rebellion that moves in a way that destroys lives. And this young man is pushing on the flow of rebellion. He goes, give me what's mine. I'm going to spend it the best way I have. And this is an early formation that we find in men for sure. This desire to push back, this desire to be your own person, this desire to be independent, this desire, in many sense, to stand in your own two feet, to be seen, to be your own person. It's glamorized, this independence. How many of you want that independence, but when you get the independence, you think, wow, these bills are way too... I got more letters asking for things than taking for things. No, I'm not. Sure. Do you know what I mean? You want the business. You want the independence. You want the CEO status. You want the director status. But then with the legal requests coming in, can someone come and help me? Dependence, independence is great, but with without responsibility, it can choke you. Am I preaching? And so this young man, once he's independent, once his identity, once his way of doing things, takes the idea, like, I'm going to be better without my father's doing, without my father's being and there. If his statement could be a song, it would be Frank Sinatra's. Can someone sing it for me? I don't know how to sing it, but and I won't even attempt to sing it. All I know is I did it my way. That is a mantra of a generation. When you have the legacy of a father's inheritance, they'll take what they believe is theirs and sing to your face, I did it my way. Something about my way that seems to be attractive. The scriptures let us know that when you are a son, when you have become a new creation, you're born into God's family and you are now a son. A daughter, and you have that identity. What we see in the text with the young man that's made that request, he's pushing the boundaries of his identity. You love me, Father? How much? You love me, Father? Okay. Can I have something that might offend you? You can imagine the son's relationship with the father being fractured after that request. I can. Okay, I'll give you yours. There's a big debate going on in parenting. How much do you help your kids? It's good. This is really good. There's a notion about helicopter parenting that actually you stand over your kids and you don't want them to be hurt. There's another notion, allow your kids to make decisions and they grow and develop. I mean, the father's dynamics is, you want yours? You can have it. Now, some of us now would be, we're not trying to guide them in the steps, but the father's decision is, whatever yours, you can have it. Because I believe, and the father suggested in his text, that everything I've shown you as a parent would eventually bring you back home. And if you raise teenagers, there's a book called The Dark Side of the Moon, where your teenagers get to a place where they stop talking to you and turn over on the dark side of the moon. Or some of you know what I'm talking about. Where you are not popular anymore, and you are not the point of reference. You ain't everything trendy, you are out of there. You start talking to them, they look at, Mom, that is rubbish. I mean, Dad, what are you talking about? No, and you are on the dark side of the moon moves and you're not even aware it's moving. And you're on the other side of it and they are not communicated. Have you communicated with team and boys? They just tend to grunt. Are you happy with that? I'm talking to you. Dark side of the moon. And the question is, have you shown enough principles to believe they'll come back home? Is your door still open for them to come back home? So the father now says, you can have yours. I'm not going to parent you beyond this bit. I'm going to give you personal responsibility for your life. When does it come, the son's personal responsibility? Well, he's taken what he has. He's taken Frank Sinatra's song. He's doing it his way. And he's pushing the boundaries of identity. He's pushing the boundaries of who he thinks he is. And he goes out. And the scriptures just say he lives a wild lifestyle. Now, I leave that for you to fill in the gaps, whatever wild lifestyles might be. But he's out there. The younger brother exposes him further on in text and says, well, he spent all the money and actually he was sleeping with prostitutes and he spent everything. His younger brother exposes, his older brother exposes his younger brother for what he was doing. He goes out and enjoys himself and spends. But what he doesn't make allowances for is several famines, life events, and it simply comes, he became in need. He hits, what do you do when you've done all that you can and it's not good enough? Younger brother comes to this point where he has now to sell himself to citizens for help. I wanted to put you in the ancient world for this part. This notion that he's giving him his service to help and to serve others, it sounds grand, but actually he's in a field feeding pigs. And for a Jewish audience, that is the lowest form of service you could do. You shouldn't be touching pigs. They're defiled, they're unclean. So in this, Jesus says, he's so low that he's doing things that Jews shouldn't be doing. And he was feeding the pigs, and he was hungry that he couldn't even eat that. So he's hit rock bottom as a person, as a follower, as his identity. And then he comes to his senses. And they say that there's always a point where you come to your senses. And you realize who he is and where he can come. There is a modern day equivalent to some of this story that we find with these two characters, Chris Eubank Jr. and Connor Benn as well. Would you put the picture up for me? Some of you are not involved in boxing at all, and this is not for some of you might know the narrative before. But the two fathers before fought several years before that, Chris Eubank Sr. and Nigel Benn. They fought several years before, and it was a barnstorming boxing match, and their sons are now taking on the mantelpiece to fight each other. Now, it's interesting enough that the sons were both born into wealthy families. Connor Benn and their family, according to the father, was wealthy. The father, Nigel Benn, had a great estate, great sets of property, and he said to Connor, why do you want to become a boxer? This is the hardest form of work to do. Why would you want to do that? Chris Sr. said to his actual son, well, why do you want to box? I've given you everything. This goes back to my first statement. Sometimes your children want a path or make their own path in life. Both fathers had to watch their son take on a trade which they begged them not to do. Am I preaching this morning? Am I in your business this morning? So both fathers were saying, you're taking on my trade, and my trade is the hardest trade to do, is for people who are down and out to box, and you are born in privilege, and now you want to fight? Why would you want to fight? Pick another career. We could pay for any career. But the sons look for the father's approval, and the sons go, I want to do what you do. There's this innate desire in younger men to show their father, I can match up. I'm better. Have you heard a conversation from a man? When two men come together, we ask the question, what do you do for a... We are always... Yes, we are. We're always matching up. And so these two sons say, I want to take on your mantelpiece and do the same. Born into privilege, but chose a harder life. Born into privilege, but chose a harder road. Born into privilege and chose this difficult road. I want you to know, as fathers watching your children take difficult roads, I promise you, if you wait, they'll come back home. But you've got to give them space, and they may become things you might not be proud of, but yet, by the grace of God, they'll come home. Speaking to the sons that are not in this room. Speaking to the sons that are not in this church. Speaking to the sons where you're praying, you know the way they are. We pray that they will come home in the name of Jesus. I know where they are. And right now you're in pain. Right now you don't know when they're coming back. But in Jesus' name, we pray them back into the kingdom. Can you hear me? I know it. They're not in this room. So these two sons take the hardest form of employment, the hardest way to work. Physically, mentally, they're going to the well. They match up together. Interesting enough, if you watch the video, Connor Ben and Nigel Ben are together. They're right beside each other in all the video. And then you've got Chris Eubank Senior and Junior, and they feel fragmented, don't they? Senior says, my son's a disgrace. To hear that from a father breaks a wound. My son is, this is all documented, I'm not talking. My son is a disgrace. And it's funny enough, Chris Eubank Jr. in an interview with Piers Morgan just said, my father, there's issues because obviously Sebastian, who's his son, passed away. So my father's fractured. He's grieving. He's saying stuff that hurts me, but I still have a door open for him to be at my big fight in life. Well, for those of you that were watching, the fight was there. Connor Ben and Nigel Ben are in their corner doing the pads. They're warming up. They're looking great. Chris Eubank Jr., the car drives up. The doors open, and then Senior's there smiling, coming in. The crowd goes crazy. I saw grown men in that theatre crying because actually we all still want our father's voice and love. Acceptance, approval. This is a modern day play of this text. Still, do you recognize me? I know I disapprove. I know I've upset you. I know I've let you down. But will you still be there in my biggest hour? Men, you might have a fractured relationship with your children. Remember, the key part is to be there in their time of need. You might not approve of their lifestyle, but if they need you, be there. It's hard because a tough mind, but a tender heart. Tough enough to say I don't approve, but tender enough to go, come on. I love you. Is this at your door? Yes. So here we are, Senior's there, and Senior's pride standing on the stage is one to behold. I can't move like Senior, but he looks so proudful. He's out there, isn't he? And he's got a little peacock strut, and he said to the audience, I'll always be there. No, you weren't. I got 61 videos of saying you would never turn up. And now all of a sudden, I was always gonna be there. Always turn up. I love it. It shows you the relationship between a father and a son. It shows you the challenge between the two. And he's there as a peacock strutting off. Interesting enough in this image, and I want to speak to the men there, both sons are embraced. What am I saying in this text? Back to the prodigal son. The father sees his son afar off and he starts running. In a Jewish culture, for a man to run, that's insulting. No, you come to me. He takes up, I could imagine in his traditional clothes, running across the room, embracing his son, and everybody's aghast. You can't embrace. You shouldn't be embracing. You shouldn't be holding. You shouldn't be embracing. But the scriptures let us know we need men with tough minds and tender hearts to change, hearts to embrace, hearts to embrace. He runs after and holds him in an embrace of love and acceptance. It's a modern day image of an ancient day book for modern day time. Men, we are not too tough to love. Tender enough to respond, tender enough to receive. This image of the father embracing his son, bringing him home. And it's, I love what he does. He goes, I want to put a robe on you. I want to put a ring on you. I want to put a sandal on you. Get the biggest fat calf, whatever that is, and bring it. Let's have a feast. He lavishes. The robe shows an image of covering. The ring shows an image of authority. The sandals goes, yes, come in, but you still have to go to work. And the food is a lavish display of the father's love. There's another character in the story. The older brother. The older brother is somewhat what we can be sometimes. The older brother, what does he say? He goes, I've been with you for years, and you are celebrating my brother. I slaved for you. It's in the text. I slaved for you, and you are praising my younger brother. You didn't even kill a young goat for me. It's in the text. And you're now acknowledging my younger brother. You didn't even put a party for me and my friends, and now you are putting a party on for my younger brother. I'm out here in the fields, the same fields that my brother was in, and I'm out there, and there's music and dancing, and there's no music and dancing for me. This picture is wrong. This image is wrong. What about me, the faithful older brother who's here? Why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me? Why is he having a party? And what does the father say? My son, you're here with me always. But your brother was lost, and now we can be the younger, older brother, can't we? Father, this is the next image of masculinity. Blaming others for what you didn't receive. It's quite prevalent. There's a community called the incel community, which is men online complaining about, actually, I did everything I was supposed to do in life, and I never got what I was supposed to get. I studied, I went to uni, went to education, I did all I could, and somewhere down the line, I'm not married, I don't have children. Life has passed me by. This is the posture of the older brother, wanting more. This is another stage of masculinity. One, rebellion. Two, resentment and jealousy. But what God says to you is this, if you are the older brother, you have everything that I can give you. The issue is you're comparing yourself to others. And you're in the father's house like everybody else is. So we got younger son, we got the older brother, we've got rebellion, and we've also got comparison. And we've got the portrait of the father with us. And I think time is gone, so I'll end with this personal story and I'll be out your way. Disappointment. Can be often a position that men have. I didn't get what I was supposed to have or what I wanted. I remember really young, me and my older brother, we were in a garden and we picked up some sticks, and in that spirit of rebellion, we started to do some sword fighting. Now, you know, this picture is going to be wrong. We started to fight, me and my older brother, with sticks and pretending like we were just whatever we were. And on the end of my stick was a kind of a nail. And my brother sort of slipped and put his hand out like that. And in my need to whatever, just went, just clipped inside of his hand. Now, my brother, we were quite young. My brother was screaming, ah! And I, you know, when you've hurt your brother, you just come up and be like, be quiet, I can give you food, I can feed. Like, my parents are going to kill me. My mum's going to, you know what I mean? Like, you're doing all bargaining tours while you're there. Just like, how can I do it? My brother's looking at me now, I'm going to cry even louder. Do you know what I mean? Ah! Do you know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? And he's crying as much as he can do. And my father kicks through. Now, if you've ever seen my father, if you know my father, he's 6'3", he's a tall man, he's masculine. So he comes through, and he calls my name, and his voice, like Mufasa. Simba. That's a cultural reference for those of you who watch Disney. And if you don't, I can't help you. I just can't. I can't help you. No, I can't. So I'm scared, and he comes, and there are a selection of things my father could do. I could have a 10-hour lecture by him. He could shout at me, he could get upset, and I'm scared. And he goes, go upstairs. So I run upstairs, and I go upstairs into my room, and it's strange because I cover myself with my covers, and I'm hiding, and you can't hide under covers. And I'm sweating because it's a hot day, and my father's downstairs negotiating with my mum about what we're going to do. Show me. Tough mind, but we went on with the tenderness is. So we're up there, and I'm thinking like the prodigal son, my speech, I've sinned against you, and again, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. He comes up the stairs, and you could hear him coming up the stairs. My heart is beating more. I look out the window because it's upstairs and the garden's at the back. I look at my brother. My brother's just like, wee-hee. Do you know what I mean? You're cooked. Do you know what I mean? My brother's doing a leap and a dance. It's like, he's just everything. Do you know what I mean? He's happy. I look at him and he's just like, you're finished. Dad's coming up the stairs, open up the stairs. And I go back under the covers and I'm sweating. Daniel. And I'm not moving the covers. Daniel, I'm hiding, but I can hear him. Daniel, this is what happens when we are living under shame, disappointment, and disapproval from our fathers. We hide. Same thing Adam did in the garden. You're hiding, but God's calling you. The father's authority, the father's image. We hide, and I'm hiding. My father takes the cover off and he can see I'm trembling, I'm afraid. He could have done a number of things he's done in the past, which is a lecture, discipline me, list of other things, tidy the house for 1,100 days. You know what I mean? Any form of discipline he could have done and has done over the years. He looks at me, he puts his hand on my shoulder, in between my blade while I'm there. He doesn't say a word because he knows I'm only full of shame anyway. I'm cooked. It's a tender moment. He doesn't say much. The tears stop flowing and I just say, I'm sorry. We embrace. One of the few times we embrace and a hug. And then after that, I had a number one things to do after that, to tidy up and prove myself and different things. I say all of that just to be human. Your father loves you and wants you to come home. And if you've lived a life where you're embarrassed to come to him, he goes, just like he said to me, Daniel, it's okay. I'm here. The image of the prodigal son is one of a loving, devoted father who loves the younger brother and loves the older brother the same. Let's pray. Well, Father, I come to you as a younger son who's pushed the boundaries of rebellion and yet come home knowing that I tried to do it my way and I came up short. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you for the robes. I thank you for the rings. I thank you for the sandals. But above all, I thank you for your unconditional love. I thank you that you saw and has sought me. But I also pray that I've been the older brother as well, asking and pushing, when is it my turn? How comes I didn't get what I was deserved? And you also come to me and love me as well and say, you can celebrate like everyone else. I love the image of what you show us to be as men. Tough mind, but tender-hearted. Tough enough to stand by your principles, but tender-hearted to know when we're broken and hurting. And I just pray for people in this room, whether you're the son, the younger son, or whether you're the older brother. We just pray that they'll find a home back in God's great house of grace. That you're welcome, that your Father is here, open-handed. He's allowed you to live the life that you chose to live. But he's also now saying, come on home to the Father's love, where there's peace, the restoration, and healing, and wholeness, and fullness. We pray for the Father's love to flow. Your Father loves you and sees you as a son, in spite of what you might not have achieved, in spite of deserving, in spite of performance, whether you've been someone that's obeyed everything that your Father told you to do, or whether you're someone who's pushing the boundaries of rebellion. Nevertheless, God's love and God's heart is big enough for you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.